All right, you are shocked. You hear that your teenage daughter is pregnant. Panic sweeps over you and your spouse. You've been vocal about being moral, about being chaste. Now all of your friends at church will find out you couldn't convince your own daughter to be moral and chaste. What will you do? Will you encourage your daughter to give birth to the child, or will you try to salvage her reputation and your own by taking her to an abortion clinic? What do you believe, and what will you do? This morning we want to talk about faith and works. Our scripture passage is James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. I think it'll be a fascinating and perhaps convicting passage of scripture for us to look at. Well, the first part of this passage, James 2, verses 14 to 17, speaks about the question about faith and works. And the question is this: can faith without works be a saving faith? The Reformation was fought over the issue. I shouldn't say fought, that's probably not the best word, but took place over the issue of faith and works, and it continues to be a big controversy even today. Can faith without works be a saving faith? The question is asked in chapter 2, verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? And James raises the question, can that faith save him? Can that faith save him? Then he gives an illustration. And this illustration is in verses 15 to 16. It is a hypothetical situation. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, he's not really pointing to any specific instance in the life of their church, but he says, if it may be or it may not be. And it's a hypothetical thing, but it's a real thing. Can that faith save him? Then he gives a response. Positive speech. And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled in action. And yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, assessment. What use is that? And that's a good question. That's a good question. It's awfully easy for us as Christians to say, to give lip service to helping others, saying we'll pray for them, and that's maybe almost the easiest thing because they can't tell if you do that or not. But if you never get around to helping, then that can be seen. That can be felt. And James is saying, what use it is you say be warmed and be filled, but yet you don't give them any what they need. What use is that? The conclusion, James 2:17. Even so, faith, if it has not works, no works, is dead, being by itself. So James is saying that kind of a faith is not going to be a saving faith. He's going to talk more about that a little later. All right, the second part, the discussion about faith and works, James chapter 2, verses 18 to 20. So the claim, either one is okay. You know, some might say, well, you know, faith is okay, works is okay, they're both okay. Someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. The counterclaim, works prove faith, and this is what James is trying to demonstrate. No evidence. Show me your faith without the works, evidence, and I will show you my faith by my works. So, this whole question of faith and works, if you have faith, will you not have some works to prove it, to demonstrate it? In verse 19, he goes on to talk about the absurdity of faith without works. This is kind of convicting. Correct faith You believe that God is one. He commends them. You do well. But here's a fascinating comparison. The demons also believe that God is one. But they don't bow in humble respect. They shudder in fear. So you can see that the idea that, you know, faith, they're actually different kinds of faith. There's a faith that says, yeah, I believe there's a God, but I'm not going to trust him. And that's what some people have. Oh, yeah, they give lip service to God, but they really don't trust him. The demons believe that God is one, but they shudder at God because they're afraid of him. And they don't want to cooperate with him. And so there's a conclusion that James makes in chapter 2, verse 20. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, and he kind of gives an equation here, that faith without works is useless. That's just kind of tells it where it is. Faith without works is useless. Now, James is going to give us some examples of faith that are accompanied by works. And this is going to be in chapter 2, verses 21 to 26. And the first example he will give is the patriarch Abraham. And he'll discuss him in chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. So, to understand what is being said here in verse 21, we need to kind of understand what the word justified means. And here's a simple definition. Justified means declared righteous. Declared righteous. In this context, though, it can even mean vindicated as righteous or proven to be righteous. So let me give you an example of where we use this word justify. What's the first thing that we think of or that we try to do when someone accuses us of doing something we don't think we're guilty of? In fact, we know we're not guilty of it. We didn't do that. We didn't do what you said, what you're saying we did. Now, what do? Well, the answer is we try to justify ourselves. We try to prove to them that we are in the right and they're in the wrong. They have the wrong scoop on us. We try to justify ourselves. And that's really the sense almost that James is using here. So, just for example, in James 2, 14 to 26, James is saying that someone who believes in Jesus, but he has no works to prove it, is really just whistling in the dark. Whistling in the dark. He doesn't really have a faith in Jesus because you can't demonstrate it, see anything. You know, he just goes on his life. You couldn't tell the difference between his life and the life of an unbeliever who's never even made any point of saying he believes in Jesus. If there are no works to prove it, how can you demonstrate that there's really a legitimate faith? If someone is actually trusting in Jesus, he will produce good works. It is by these good works that he is justified or proven to be righteous. In verse 21, the question, was not Abraham our father justified by works? The occasion when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. Now, it's hard for us to get an emotional impact of that, but maybe this picture does a little bit of justice to that. God told Abraham to take his only son. Actually, he had two sons, but this was his only son of promise. His only son by his wife Sarah. The son of promise that God miraculously gave to them when he was about 100 and she was 90. He gave them this child. And he grew up to be a young teenager. And one day God told him, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him upon one of the mountains that I will show you of. Offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham's faith was amazing. He didn't procrastinate. He didn't try to argue with God. The very next morning, early, he got up. He took Isaac. He took two servants, probably a donkey or two, provisions for a three-day trip, and they went to the land of Moriah. And he left the two servants behind and then took Isaac up alone. And Isaac began to get a little nervous. He said, "Well, Father, you have here, we have wood for the sacrifice, but we don't have any lamb. What are we going to do?" And he said, "God will provide." And he went to the top of the mountain. And it's interesting that this mountain is the same mountain that later the temple would be raised, erected upon. And he built an altar there, laid the wood on it. And Isaac, there's no explanation, but Isaac must have cooperated with his dad because he was a teenager. He could have run away. I don't know if Abraham had to bind him and tie him up on that altar. I don't know if Isaac yelled, if he screamed, if he pled with his father. But Abraham was just about to plunge the knife into his son. And God stopped him. God stopped him. And the Bible says that that act proved his faith. That act proved his faith. The completion. James 2:22. You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Now that word perfected, you could translate it, was completed. And the idea is that without works, faith is incomplete. Faith is an abortion if the works don't follow. It's a miscarriage if the works don't follow. The fulfillment of Scripture. And the Scripture which was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." And there James is quoting from Genesis 15:6, and also Paul quoted from that same Scripture in the book of Romans chapter 4, verse 3. James 2:23, "And he was called the friend of God." God approved of Abraham because of his faith. His faith made him willing to sacrifice even his son. You see, what I think Abraham believed, I think he believed that he was going to kill his son, but because of the promises God had, that God would raise his son Isaac back to life. I think that's how far Abraham's faith went. He was called the friend of God. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, and also Isaiah 41, verse 7. The conclusion. James 2:24. You see, James concludes, that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Here's the point. Abraham's willingness to obey God proved he trusted God. Abraham's willingness to obey God proved he trusted God. All right, there's another example given, a fascinating example. This gal's name is Rahab. She's talked about, James talks about her in James 2:25-26. Just to refresh your memory, when the Israelis were about to conquer, the older generation had died off, all the older people, because they didn't have enough faith to enter the promised land. They thought the giants there and all of the armies they'd face would conquer them, and they refused, they rebelled, they refused to go in. That was at Kadesh Barnea. And God's punishment to them, okay, you don't believe you can get in there? You won't. You'll wander around the desert for 40 years until the older generation die off. and only those who are 20 years old and younger, by the time they enter the promised land, they'll be 40 years and younger. Now, only those will enter, except for two people, Joshua and Caleb, because they believed that God could help them defeat the enemies there. And so this time when Joshua was ready to get into the promised land, they're actually already in the promised land. They crossed the Jordan River, and it was time to conquer Jericho. Previously, God had told Moses to send 12 spies in, one from each tribe. And this time, Joshua just sent in two spies. He sent them into the village of Jericho to spy out the land. So this is the situation that's going to happen here. He's going to talk about Rahab the harlot, because they went to visit this prostitute named Rahab. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. The statement of justification, James 2:25. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works? And the evidence of justification, when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. Here is the point. Rahab's protection of Israeli spies proved her faith in Israel's God. Let's talk about Rahab just a bit. Rahab was a prostitute. She was not a nice woman. But she had heard rumors, as had everybody in Jericho, that this nation of Israel was coming into their land and probably going to conquer them. And she had heard about Israel's God, and she'd heard that God had rescued them by bringing them across the Red Sea. That would have been 40 years earlier. And that God had helped them by wiping out nations on the west side of the Jordan River. We'd call that the country of Jordan today. And they'd crossed over into what people call West Bank. Back then it was Canaan. Today they call it West Bank. And except farther on down in the southern part of that land, the land of Canaan, and they're about to cross. Everybody knew they were camped not too far away, just several miles away, and she knew as soon as these guys walked in, because she knew all the men around who frequented her place, and she'd never seen these guys, and she could tell by their clothes that these guys were not from her people. And she suspected that they were spies from Israel. And she took them and she hid them under flax. Now, some of you have just been combining flax recently. Well, here's a gal. Here's flax in the Bible. She used flax to cover these two Israeli spies. And she told them how freaked out everybody in her city was about this nation of Israel. And she took her own life in her hands to hide these two guys. And she said, she made a deal with them. She said, I will hide you, but when you go, you need to protect me and my family. And when they had heard all that they needed to know, that the people were petrified, and so she let them down on a rope. Out, because her house was on the city wall, she let them down by a rope at nighttime, and she made them promise, "Please take care of me. When you guys come back here and conquer this land, this city, I want you to protect me and my family." And so she let them down by night, and they said, "We will do so, but you must promise to leave this red rope that you let us down by. You got to leave that in your window, because otherwise we won't know. Everybody who's of your family, who's in your house, will protect them. Anybody who's outside, we can't protect them. They'll die." And so her faith was evident by the works that she did. You could prove what she believed by what you did, by what she did. And that's the point that James is making. People can demonstrate what you believe by what you do. You can say you believe something, but if you don't do anything, then your faith is a worthless kind of faith. It isn't a saving faith. So that's the point that is being made here. The evidence of justification, so when Joshua and his troops came, they did save Rahab and her family. And in fact, God was so impressed with Rahab, the harlot's faith, that she became an ancestor of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? You read about that in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy. She's a Gentile prostitute who's part of the ancestral line of Jesus. God is interested in saving sinners, but they got to trust Him. And if they trust Him, then their works will show that they trust Him. You can't say you trust Him, but your life never changes. The concluding analogy. The physical truth. Just as the body without the spirit is dead, the spiritual truth, so also faith without works is dead. This is a very prominent message that James has for us today from the book of James. Just as the body without the spirit is dead, we've all seen dead people lying in a coffin. There's no spirit in them and their body is dead. It's worthless as far as accomplishing anything. The spiritual truth, so also faith without works is dead. A faith that doesn't have any works to demonstrate is a dead faith. It's a worthless faith. It's just as worthless as a body in a coffin. That person can no longer do anything on earth, and that body is futile. So faith, if it doesn't have any works, is dead. So let's make some concluding statements here. First of all, it is not enough to say, I believe in Jesus. If faith is genuine, it will produce good works. Now, let me point this out. I like to speak about the purpose of salvation from Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. We are saved by grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Salvation in its entirety is not something we earn by working. It is a gift from God. You can't earn a gift. If someone's going to give you something, you can't turn around and earn it. They've given it to you. It's a gift. And that salvation is not by works, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. But let's not stop there. Let's read verse 10. Good works are the purpose of salvation. For we are His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now, let me say this. We are not saved by works. We are saved only by faith. This scripture tells us in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. But we are declared righteous, justified by faith plus works. God's word says that. Faith is active, not passive. Faith obeys. I want to close this morning by telling you a sad story. This story is a true story told by a man named Tim Kimmel. And he tells it in the first person. I'm going to sort of give it to you from his point of view. He said, for years I enjoyed packing up my guns and some food to head off into the woods. Even more than hunting itself, I enjoyed these trips because they always seemed to deepen my relationship with friends, as we hunted during the day and then talked late into the night around a campfire. An old friend recently invited me to relive some of those days, and I couldn't pass up the chance. For several weeks before the trip, I took the time to upgrade some of my equipment and to sight in my rifle. When the day came, I was ready for the hunt. What I wasn't ready for was what my close friend Tom shared with me the first night out on the trail. You see, I had always enjoyed the time I spent with Tom. He had become a leader in his church, in his warm and friendly manner, had also taken him many steps along the path of business success. He had a lovely wife, and while I knew that they had driven over some rocky roads in their marriage, things now seemed to be stable and growing. Tom's kids, two daughters and a son, were struggling in junior high and high school with the normal problems of peer pressure and acceptance. As we rode back into the mountains, I could tell that something big was eating away at Tom. His normally effervescent style was shrouded by an overwhelming inner hurt. Normally, Tom would attack problems with the same determination that made him a success in business. Now I saw him wrestling with something that seemed to have knocked him to the mat for the count. Silence has a way of speaking for itself. All day on and on into the evening, Tom let his lack of words shout out his inner restlessness. Finally, around the first night's campfire, he opened up and began to tell a story about a wayward daughter. The scenario that Tom painted was annoyingly familiar. I'd heard it many times before in many other people's lives. But the details seemed such a contrast to the life that Tom and his wife lived and the beliefs that they had embraced. His oldest daughter had become attached to a boy at school. Shortly after they started going together, they became sexually involved. Within 2 months, she was pregnant. Tom's wife discovered the truth when a packet from Planned Parenthood came in the mail addressed to her daughter. When confronted with it, the girl admitted she had requested it when she went to the clinic to find out if she was pregnant or not. Then Tim goes on to say, if we totaled up the number of girls who had gotten pregnant out of wedlock during the past 200 years of our nation's history, the total would be in the millions. Countless parents through the years have faced the devastating news. Being a member of such a large fraternity of history, however, does not soften the severity of the blow to your heart when you discover it's your daughter. A sad father. Tom shared the humiliation he experienced when he realized that all this teaching and example had been ignored by his daughter. Years of spiritual training had been thrust aside. His stomach churned as he relived the emotional agony of knowing that the little girl he and his wife loved so much had made a choice that had permanently scarred her heart. Tim says, I am frequently confronted with these problems in my ministry, and I have found that dwelling on the promiscuous act only makes matters worse. I worship a God of forgiveness and solutions. And at that moment in our conversation, I was anxious to turn toward hope and healing. A fateful decision. I asked Tom what they had decided to do. Would they keep the baby or put it up for adoption? That's when he delivered the blow. With the fire burning low, Tom paused for a long time before answering. And even when he spoke, he wouldn't look me in the eye. He said, we considered the alternatives. Tim, weighed all the options. He took a deep breath. We finally made an appointment with the abortion clinic. I took her down there myself. Tim says, I dropped the stick I'd been poking the coals with and stared at Tom. Except for the wind in the trees and the snapping of our fire, it was quiet for a long time. I couldn't believe this was the same man who for years had been so outspoken against abortion. He and his wife had even volunteered at a crisis pregnancy center in his city. Heartsick, I pressed him about the decision. Tom then made a statement that captured the essence of his problem and the problem many others have in entering into genuine rest. In a mechanical voice, he said this, I know what I believe, Tim, but that's different than what I had to do. I had to make a decision that had the least amount of consequences for the people involved. Just by the way he said it, I could tell my friend had rehearsed these lines over and over in his mind, and by the look in his eyes and the emptiness in his voice, I could tell his words sounded as hollow to him as they did to me. Here is a timeless truth. Faith without works is dead. You can believe all you want to that adoption or raising up the child is the right way to go and that abortion's wrong. But if when push comes to shove and you take the road of abortion instead of adoption, your faith is worthless. Faith without works is dead. So let me ask some questions. Have you personally trusted Jesus to forgive you of your sins? That's a question I hope each one of you can answer yes, but I can't answer that for you. You're the only one who can answer that. Have you trusted in Jesus to forgive you of your sins? Second question, are you obeying Jesus? My final question is, shouldn't the rest of us be able to tell it? Should it be making a difference in your life? Let us pray. Lord God, we come before you. We Christians say that we believe in Jesus. We believe in you. But sometimes our works don't bear that out. And that kind of a faith can't save us. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to put shoe leather to our faith. We are saved by grace through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast, but you've created in us in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has ordained ahead of time that we should walk in them. Please help us to walk in good works, living out our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.